this morning. It's exciting and thrilling, and everybody's going to be just enthusiastic about it. So let's just get right into it. Amen. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Let's pray. Father, give us grace this morning and wisdom. I pray be with our tongue and our mind. Help us to say those things that are right and convenient. Lord, help us to say something to be helpful and instructive. May we bring honor and glory to Thy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Bible said, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do with all thy might. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Amen. Revelation, the Bible said, I would that thou were hot or cold, but because thou art neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It was lukewarmness. It was half-heartedness. And here in our text, it said, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. What this old boy is doing is serving the Lord half-heartedly. And that is, in my opinion, a plague that grips our nation and Christianity, is half-hearted service. People want to pay lip service to God so that if they need a wedding or a funeral, off the cuff, you know, they'll have somebody they can turn to. But they really don't want God involved in their life. They don't want God to keep them from dressing wrong. They don't want God to clean up their vocabulary. They don't want God to control what they look at or where they go or how they behave. They don't want God to affect their morals. They just need God as a parachute for weddings, funerals, and death. They all want to go to heaven. Amen. But other than that, we don't need God, don't want God, and we certainly don't want God to interfere with or affect the way we live our lives. And so we just give half-hearted service. We'll show up at church, put a nickel or two in the plate, say amen when we're supposed to, and walk out the door and go about our lives as though we weren't Christian. We don't talk about Him in public. Don't talk about Him with our friends. He's not ever present in our home. He's not in all of our thoughts. We just serve God half-heartedly. Now, there's a great danger in doing that. And the danger is that a heart divided is going to end up in trouble. No man can serve two masters, for he will love the one and hate the other. You either have to serve God with all your heart, or sooner or later you won't serve God at all. Amen. Just a matter of time. The minute you make room for a different life, or what they call a secular life, or a carnal life, you've divided your loyalties, and it's just a matter of time till you're out of the fight and out of the race. Half-heartedness is the first step to falling away from serving God. I want to talk to you about that exciting subject this morning. Somebody say amen. I've already scared them off. Now what I want to do, I want to take this chapter here, first 28 verses of it, and go through it pretty much verse by verse, and show you how this young man started right and ended up wrong. He never anticipated it. He never planned it. He never expected it. This young man started out believing that he believed in God and was going to serve God, and he would die serving God. But he doesn't. So why? Because he let his heart get divided. He served half-heartedly. Now, let's take a look there in verse 1. This boy is 25 years old when they make him the king. So he's a full-grown man, but he's a young man. And it notes there that he had an honorable mother. Ladies and gentlemen, I could not possibly overemphasize the importance of a godly mother. Now, I didn't say a good mother. I said a godly mother. And there's all the difference in the world between being good and being godly. A lot of unsaved people who don't read or pray or have faith in God, who have never been born again, are in fact good people. Not all unsaved people are harlots and whoremongers and drunkards and dope heads. Some of them, relatively speaking, are good people. Amen. But the truth is, we're not interested in being good. We want to be godly. And we don't want to just raise our children to be good. We want to raise our children to be godly. One of the great tragedies of our day is that a lot of parents are happy or satisfied to have good kids. And they're not interested in having godly kids. As long as the kid's not a little dopehead or a troublemaker or in trouble with the law, mom and daddy think they've been successful whether or not the child loves God and serves God. Well, if he doesn't love God and he doesn't serve God, you haven't been a success. We're supposed to pass our faith on to our children, to the next generation. Anyway, this young man has an honorable mother. And when you read the rest of that chapter, it is obvious that she has taught him about God. He knows all about the temple and the worship and the sacrifices and all that. He is familiar. This woman has done a good job raising this boy. Now, not everything mama taught him did he buy. Amen. They say, train up a child in the way that he's old, he will not depart from it. Well, that's a general truth. That's not always so. There are a lot of general statements in the Bible. Amen. For example, the Bible said that God is of purer eyes than to look on sin. Right? Yet, the Bible said that you and I are going to stand before God. Are we not? Now, the Bible said, practice righteousness without which no man shall see God. Are you righteous? You're going to see Him though, aren't you? The wicked aren't going to see Him. It's a general thing. There's always, or almost always, an exception. So when the Bible said, train up a child, as a general rule, you train them right, they turn out right. But they also have a mind of their own, and they sometimes do what they want to do. This lady endeavored to teach this boy right, but when he became a man, he had a mind of his own. Amen? I can make them obey while they're at home. Once they leave, they're on their own. But boy, I tell you what a tremendous advantage it is for young people to have a good mama. One that is not only chaste and pure in her own life and her own conduct, she is godly and teaches and passes on her faith to her children. Now look in verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now he couldn't have done that if mama hadn't taught him. Us daddies a lot of times take the credit for what mamas do. Because we tell mama, well, I want my boy to know this. I want to teach my children that. And when we're there, we endeavor to do that. But the truth is, the primary caregiver is still mama. And the biggest influence and the biggest impact on your children is still your wife. Amen. And so, buddy, if she supports you and backs you up and teaches and instills the principles and the truth that you live, you better thank God for the right kind of woman. And, young'un, if you got a mama that is good and decent and faithful and loves God and tries to teach you about God, you better thank God for your mama. Look in verse 3 and 4. Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the father his king, but he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Now there's a principle involved there, and that principle has to do with you owning up to what you did, being responsible for yourself, taking your licks for what you did. You do right, you get the pat on the back. You do wrong, you get the smack. Amen? And America and the world is rapidly getting away from that concept of personal responsibility. And buddy, we need to get back to that thing. instead of passing it off and saying, well, they're at risk for this and they're at risk for that, and then name some situation that may have influenced them to do that. Listen, the problem is everybody has opportunity to do wrong. Everybody has influences that would lead them wrong. We still have to make our own decisions, make our own choices, commit our own acts, and then answer to them. Amen? And so what you do, you need to own up to and live up to. Amen. Now in verse 5, this man, this new king, has 300,000 men who will serve under him and fight. He's got a pretty good sized standing army. For them days, 300,000 troops, armed and trained, is a big army. And so, if the enemies of God approach, this man should be pretty well prepared to take on just about anybody around. There are not any other kingdoms around as big as the one he's the king of. In those days, his army was probably the biggest army anywhere in that part of the world. Look what he did, though. Look in verse 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, God has cast Israel away. That's the 10 tribes. And he has taken up dealing with Judah, the 2 tribes. Amen. Israel has backslid on God and backslid on God and backslid on God until finally God said enough is enough. And he cast them aside. And now he only deals with those 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. The others are backslid and they're out of favor with God. So what does the king do? He's got 300,000 men in his own army, but he goes to the people that have backslid on God and that God has turned away from, and he hires them to fight his fight. He hired a bunch of backsliders. He hired people out of fellowship with God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're not to do God's work with the wicked and with the unclean and the carnal and the worldly. Amen. Amen? God wants His work done with people that love God, that are saved by grace, and who are trying to live for Almighty God. We don't need to farm it all out, and we don't need to take in unspiritual and carnal people to do the job. Hello? Am I here by myself? I can't even hear an echo. The problem, one of the problems with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is churches are filled overflowing with unsaved people or carnal people who are trying to run a spiritual organization. And they make all their decisions based on physical evidence and the things of this world, and there is no faith involved, and there is no trust in God involved, and there is no spiritual discernment involved. And that is not the way you do God's work. Amen. You go to most churches and they got a committee for this and a committee for that and a committee for the other thing, and half the people on there live shoddy, cheap, shallow lives. Probably a good percentage of them aren't saved, but they're in charge of things in the work of the Lord. They ought not be. I'd rather not get it done than to try and do it with the wrong kind of people, because God Almighty won't bless the backslider. Look at verse 7. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. There he goes. The very first time the preacher shows up, it's negative. He said, you ain't going to win. Don't go. God's not on your side in this. And everybody said, man, the preacher is always a party pooper. It's always, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't go there, don't wear that, don't buy this, don't say that, don't look at... Nobody likes the preacher because the preacher is... Now, of course, modern-day preachers, we don't have that problem. And modern-day preachers, why, they just preach them a little old positive message and pat everybody on the back and give them a little positive reinforcement and tell them, well, you know, just pray about it, God will bless it. He's never against anything. He's never negative. And everybody just loves that. Oh, so we got the sweetest little preacher down in our church. So once you come to our church, said, you just love our little preacher. He's just the nicest little fella. Don't invite him here that way. Amen. So once you come on down to our church, you ain't going to like this guy. He's the pits. He don't like nothing, and he don't like nobody, and he's against everything. But if you like that, come on. That's the reason we fill the building up every Sunday, you know. People love that good negative preaching. They just love to go down there and hear the preacher say, told you, God's going to get you for doing that. Don't do that. That's wrong. That's a sin. That's wicked. That's ungodly. That's blasphemous. Leave it alone. That's unclean. That'll defile you. Nobody wants to hear that. Everybody just wants to come down and get them sweet little messages where Jesus loves you and where you're good folks for serving Jesus. And, oh, you're just the greatest saint that ever lived because you showed up to church twice this month. Amen. Man, when the prophet showed up, the first thing he said was, don't. And God ain't with you. God ain't in it. I just talked to a young fellow the other day, and he taught me ought not to be doing. And he said, well, I talked to my pastor about it, and I prayed about it, and I got peace about it. I said, I'm going to tell you something, son. Your pastor's a fool, and you're a fool, and God Almighty never allowed you or God never gave you peace about it. I said, you have deceived yourself because God ain't in what you want to do. Amen. You think you're right and everybody else is wrong. I said, you're absolutely right. I'm right about this. I'm right about this. I said, you just go on with them because they told you what you wanted to hear. Amen. And this boy's fixing to mess himself up. He's fixing to get himself in a real fix, and it's going to follow him the rest of his life. It's not something he's going to straighten out in a week or two. I'm telling you, years, years, and years on down the road, this guy will be fighting and trying to straighten out, if he's fortunate, the mess that he made in the next few weeks. Amen. He may never get it straightened out. Thank God for a preacher that listens to God and not the people. Amen. Amen. Now, I believe you ought to give folks a blessing every now and then. So we got Brother Lewis to come along here about once or twice a week and give you something. You need the hell preached out of you all the time. Amen. You say, well, I don't like it. I don't know why it's always negative. There's a lot of good stuff in the Bible. Why come he can't say something nice? Well, if we were dealing with nice folks, we could. But we're dealing with all you sinners. Amen. Who are wicked as the devil. And if somebody don't keep your backside so tender you can't sit down, there ain't no telling where you'll go park. Amen. The minute we quit rubbing you the wrong way, you get calloused. So we just keep the hide whipped off so you stay tender. Amen. We try and keep it so hot, you're afraid to go and do anything. I wish I could be so in touch with God that I get up here and preach and every one of y'all say, how do you know that? How do you know it? I don't know anything. But sometimes God just gives me a message, you know. I heard a fellow say one time, he said, a lot of times God will give a preacher a message on Tuesday for a sermon on Sunday that a saint's going to commit on Wednesday. I used to go to church all the time, and I think, how did he know that? He'd been hanging around. That guy had been following me. Somebody had been peeking in my house. He ain't done that. God just whispered in his ear what you needed. Amen? Amen. Boy, the preacher showed up, and I'm going to tell you, this old boy didn't like what the preacher had to say. But, look in verse 8. But, if you will go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. The preacher said, no, if you want to go, okay. But I'm telling you, before you go, here's what's going to happen. I'm telling you the consequence of your action. That is a large part of preaching. It's to tell you beforehand the consequence of what you're going to do. Why do you think we preach on right and wrong? One, so you'll know it. Why do you think we preach on conscience? To make it sensitive. So that when you start to do wrong, when you think about wrong, it pricks your conscience. Why? So that you don't do it. It's to keep you out of trouble. It ain't because we're mad at you, not because we don't like you. We're trying to protect you and do what's right by you. If we let you to yourself, you destroy yourself. Now look in verse 9. Then Amaziah separated, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim. I'm in the wrong verse, ain't I? Yeah, verse 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, "What should we do for the 100 talents? It always gets back around to money, don't it? The love of money is the root of all evil. This guy paid out 100 talents of silver to do the wrong thing, to operate with a bunch of backsliders. And when he gets told he ought not do it and God ain't going to bless it, instead of saying, "Well, thank you for letting us know that. Boy, I'm glad we know what God wants. And we'll send them guys out of here and we'll do it the way the Lord wants it done." That ain't the first thing out of his mouth. The first thing out of his mouth is, what about that money? What about that money? We gave them boys a lot of money. What are we going to do about that money? And Amaziah said to the man of God, "What should we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." The preacher's answer was, "Don't worry about it. Better to lose the 100 talents, better to lose the money and stay right with God. Better to lose the money and have God on your side. God gave you the money in the first place, and God can give it back to you. Don't worry about the money. Don't make money the number one priority. The number one priority was doing God's will. The number one priority was be right with God." Now this young king, who's been raised by a godly mother, who's about to make a serious mistake, I want you to look at what he did. Look in verse 10. "Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Therefore, their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger." You're not going to believe this. This don't happen once in a millennium. The guy listened to the preacher. "Oh, I've always wanted that to happen to me. I want to preach somebody, and somebody come up and say, 'You know, preacher, I was fixing to do that very thing, and that message spoke my heart, and God turned me around, and I saw the light, and I didn't.'" Wouldn't that be a blessing?
Amen. Amen.
Preacher got up there and preached that negative message, and the king said, "Oops, I'm fixing to step in the wrong pedal here. I'm fixing to make a serious mistake. I'm fixing to lose my soldiers and my kingdom. I am going to do it God's way. Even though it don't look right, even though it cost me 100 talents of silver, even though my army will be 100,000 men short, humanly speaking, it looks like a stupid thing to do, but that's what God said, and I'm going to do what God said to do." Amen. And you know what's great? He didn't just say he was going to do it. He did it. So, well, if you do that, they're going to get mad at you. Boy, they did. He said they went home in great anger. You can't always make everybody happy, you know. Sometimes you just got to make some folks mad and let the chips fall where they will. Amen? I kind of like this young fella so far. He's done pretty good. His mama's done a pretty good job on him. He faces all the same temptations we do. He wanted a bigger army when he didn't need it. He was concerned about money. That's a natural thing. Boy, we have to fight that thing about money. Amen. But he was spiritually minded enough to listen to the preacher, which is a real blessing. Look at verse 11-12. "And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people, and they went to the valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir 10,000, and other 10,000 left alive. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Israel to Judah carry away captive, and brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces." He said, "That's what God wants. Okay. So he goes into battle and God gave the victory. He got rid of the backsliders. He cleaned up his army. He got in the will of God and God blessed. You want the blessing of God on your life? Let me tell you how to get it. Clean up. Fess up. Honor God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And God will bless. He always has. Amen. And so when his king does what he's supposed to do, then he gets the blessing of God on his life and on his kingdom. Now look at verse 13. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah and Samaria, even into Beth-Haran, and smote 3,000 of them and took no spoil. Well, he invited these folks in, paid them to come in, then he sent them away, and they're angry about it, so what they do? They just decided to rape, pillage, and plunder. Now, if they had never been there in the first place, they wouldn't have caused a problem. Amen? It's good that King Amaziah sent them away. But every time you get involved with the carnal, every time you get involved with the backslider, there's going to be a price to pay for it. That's the reason I preach all the time. You ought to make sure that your friends and the folks you associate with are saved and sold out. They ought to be separated Christians. They ought to be living for God. I'm not talking about saying, well, they say they're a Christian. I don't care what they say. What do they live?
Amen.
Amen. You say, well, preacher, they're family. I don't care if they're family. If they don't live for God, you ought to limit your association and your affiliation and your fellowship with them. Why? Because you are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. They will drag you down.
Amen.
These backsliders are vengeful. They are mean. And they are destructive. People say, well, you know, my unsaved friends. Hey, stupid. You ought not have any unsaved friends. Now, you may have a whole house full of unsaved acquaintances. I work with a lot of unsaved folks. But I don't fellowship with them. I don't eat with them. I don't go places with them. I spend as little time with them as I can. We're on the same job. I'm in the world, but not of the world. I understand how that works. Amen? Hello? You say, but I really like so-and-so. I don't care. There's a lot of likable people out there. The question is, what are they going to do for me? Or better yet, what are they going to do to me? Amen? I don't want to hang around a bunch of folks that would turn my heart from following after the Lord. I don't want to be tempted every day to compromise because of the people that I hang around with. That's the reason I only want Christian folks to be around. Amen. You let those carnal people in your life, it is always going to be trouble. Now, look at verse 14. You wouldn't believe this, would you? I mean, if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe this. But it's in here, so I do. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. God Almighty just gave him a victory. He just listened to the preacher and it went exactly the way the preacher said it was going to go. God has blessed him. So what does he do in return? He took up a bunch of little statues of silver and gold and stone and set them up to be his God and bowed down to them. He replaced the God of glory with the gods of the people he just defeated. Isn't that ridiculous? You say, who in the world can be that stupid? Oh, just about everybody, if they're not real careful. Folks get saved. God changes their life and God gives them peace and joy. God makes them into a brand new creature, puts their life back together, gets them off the bottle, gets them off the dope, puts their marriage back together, does all kind of wonderful things for them. And they're so excited about the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, and they're down in the church house waving their hand and singing and shouting. And then they begin to set up the gods of the heathen. They fall in love with money. They fall in love with material possessions. They fall in love with some other woman or some other man. They fall in love with pleasure. And they erect these little gods in their life. The same ones they had before they got saved. That couldn't give them joy then. And couldn't give them peace then. And didn't give them assurance then. And gave them no hope of eternal life then. And here God is doing all these marvelous things in their life. And they've returned to the weak and beggarly elements again. Isn't that wild? Say, why in the world would people do that? Because we're just dumb. That's why. Why do you think God, they refer to us as sheep? You know, sheep's about the dumbest thing that ever breathed. Grubworm's got about as much sense as sheep. So he took them little old gods and he set them up and he bowed down to them. That is, he gave them the preeminent place. He gave Christ, the members thereof, in large measure, have set up little gods in their life and they're more interested in, they give more time to, more money to, more thought about the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, the possessions of this world, than they give to God Almighty. And God, just like then, is not pleased. God wants singleness of mind, singleness of heart, singleness of purpose. Now you know what happens? This young fellow goes down and he fights the fight that God told him to fight. He fought it the way God told him to fight it. And he got the blessings that God promised. Amen? Then he set up these little demigods. And he bowed down to them. You know what happened? The blessings of God and the power of God disappeared from his life. He said, oh, I used to enjoy my Christianity. I used to have such peace with God. I used to have such joy in my heart. God used to answer my prayer. Then all you got to do is stop, back up and say, what have I changed that has robbed me from the peace and the power of Almighty God? And then go back and be honest enough, be man enough, a woman enough to find out what it is and fix it. Amen. God will restore you. Look in verse 15. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? He said, you set these little gods up? He said, they couldn't even deliver the people that followed them. Isn't it amazing how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is enticed by the things of the world? The world is looking for peace and joy and contentment. They're looking for the good life. And they try to find it by partying and drinking and sex and all that kind of stuff and revelry and partying and entertainment and recreation. And they can't find it. We've got more mental institutions, more psychiatrists, more psychologists than we've ever had. Half the world's on Prozac or some stupid thing, you know. It don't work for them. Here we are, we got peace and joy filling our lives and filling our heart because our sins are forgiven and God the Holy Spirit has moved in, and we want to trade that and go back and try what couldn't help us in the first place. Nuts, man. I mean, we are just nuts. And half the congregation sitting there is going, there probably really is some people like that. Yeah, there really is. Look at verse 15. Those are gods of no ability. I'm here to tell you that the things of this world can't give you inner peace. The things of this world can't give you joy. The things of this world cannot give you hope. The things of this world cannot give you assurance about life after death. Amen. Those are spiritual things. And they only come from God. And there's not enough popularity, there's not enough good times, there's not enough pleasure on this planet to give you those things that only God can give. You can pursue them till your dying day. And many a man and many a woman has just done just that very thing. They have pursued happiness and contentment and joy and fulfillment in the things of this world from their youth till their dying day. And they never found it. So why? Because it's not in the world. The world doesn't have it. They can't give what they don't have. It comes from God. God's of no ability. They can't deliver from their enemies. Can't comfort a broken heart. Can't heal a broken spirit. Now look down in verse 16. And it came to pass, as he talked to him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Now, God sent another preacher up to this old boy, and this old boy is starting to give him another negative message, and this time the king don't want it. You know, a lot of times in your Christian experience, especially when you first get saved, the preacher can get up and preach anything. And they say, amen, glory to God, preach. If that's what God wants, that's what I want to do. And they're willing to listen, and they're willing to do, and they're willing to change their lives. But after a few times, that old heart gets hard, and it gets hard. And pretty soon when the preacher gets up to preach, instead of being admonished by it, they're angered by it. Well, who does he think he is? He don't have a right to say that. Listen, pal, I got the right to talk about anything that's in that book. Anything that's in that book. Whether you like it or not. Amen. But see, this old boy, the first time he received it, the second time, he tells the prophet to shut up. He said, why should I be smitten? He was angry to the point of attacking God's anointed. Amen. Which is a serious mistake.
Amen.
Amen. Then look down in verse 17 and 18. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now at home, why shouldest thou meddle to thine own hurt? That thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee. Now, this old boy's been blessed. He's got one victory behind his belt. And all of a sudden, he thinks he's big enough to take on everybody. And the king sent him a letter back. He said, listen, you're a thistle. You're a little thorn. You don't want to take on the whole cedar tree. You're a little fella, you're a pawn in this game. You don't want to take on somebody 10 times your size with 100 times your experience. He said, you're making a serious mistake here. You're meddling with things you ought not meddle with. You better leave it alone. Well, whoever listened to that? After all, they did it once. Amen. You know what happened? This guy got bold. He got brash. He was emboldened. He thought he did it. He thought the blessings in his life were a result of his being a great general and having a great army. It wasn't his army. It wasn't the strength of his horses. It was the blessing of God. But this idiot forgot that. Amen? Man, how many times has God helped us and God blessed us? And when we get through, we say, well, I got through that. I did so and so. And we take the glory that belongs to God. Well, I'd be really careful about that kind of stuff. Look in verse 19. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and that heart, where am I at? Verse 9. And that heart lifteth thee up to boast, abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle of thine own hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. Well, the God who just blessed him is now the God who's going to smite him. You see, in our day and age, folks have got the idea that God is only there to bless. You listen to these charismatic preachers and radio preachers and television preachers and preachers with prayer rugs and stuff, and God wants to bless you. God wants you to prosper. It's called prosperity theology, and that's all they talk about. God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you. Hey! God will bless! Humble yourself, seek God's face, do God's will, trust in the Lord, God will bless. Turn your back, get self-willed, become rebellious, get haughty and high-minded, and watch the same God that blessed you turn on you. But we don't preach that part these days. Verse 20. But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. Now, the Bible has a verse that's apropos here. And it says, show me a man wise in his own conceit, more hope for a fool than for him. This guy couldn't be admonished anymore. He got too big in his own eyes. The most dangerous thing you ever did was get bold enough or big enough in your own eyes to take things into your own hand, make your own decisions. Say, well, you know, preacher, I believe in God, and I know we need to get saved to go to heaven, but while we're here, I'll lead my own life. I know how to make my decisions. You're nuts. The Bible said, it is not in man to direct his own steps. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But we get so big, we're so smart. Well, I don't need to pray about this. I don't need any counsel about this. I don't need any advice about this. I'm smart enough. Yeah, well, let's see how it turns out in the end, pal. You'd have been a whole lot smarter if you'd got God in on it. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 22. I'm almost through. Y'all can relax. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled, every man to his tent. Well, now here's the big shot king who just had the big victory, who has just been humbled and humiliated. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I didn't write that. God wrote that. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This guy was proud and haughty. Do you know what God did? God put him in the dirt. I recommend against that. Stay humble. Stay humble. Dr. Ruckman used to say they have three rules in the army. Rule number one, get down. Rule number two, stay down. Rule number three, don't get up. That's a good rule for a soldier. Keep him getting the head blown off, amen? It works for a Christian. Get down. Stay down. Don't get up. Humble yourself, put your face in the dirt, and trust in the Almighty, and He shall exalt thee. Yeah. Do it yourself, buddy. You're in a heap of trouble. Now look at verse 25. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, the son of Joaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Now you know what's recorded about this fella in the next 20 years? You know what the rest of his life was? Nothing. He had a shot at greatness. He could have been a great king in Israel. But he forfeited it. And he never recovered from it. And he died. The last thing recorded about him is how God had to humiliate him. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't want that for your life.
You don't want to get saved and start out living for God and find yourself turned away from God and then spend the rest of your life without His power and without His blessing and without His counsel and without His comfort and spend 20 or 30 years down here doing nothing and being nothing for God and die that way. That's not how you want to live. That is not how you want to die.
Look at verse 27. Verse 27, now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, notice how it starts. Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, there's his downfall. It started when he departed from following God. They made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. And they brought him up on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. What's this guy's end? He meets an untimely death. He dies ahead of time. He dies at the hands of his enemies. He dies estranged from God. That is, he died a miserable death. When did it start? From the time that he turned away from following the Lord. Now, I said all of that this morning to say this one thing. What led to Amaziah's trouble? Verse 2. And Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but there should never be a but in your life concerning service to God. But not with a perfect heart. The minute you let the flesh or the world or the devil drive a wedge so that God doesn't have all of you, you are in grave danger of being destroyed before this life is over. Spiritually speaking. The greatest dangers to your spiritual well-being is half-heartedness. King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, had 700 concubines and 300 wives. And the Bible said that Solomon married outlandish women. Now that doesn't mean they dressed flamboyantly and had wild hairdos. It means women out of the land, outlandish, women outside of Israel. They came from different cultures, came from different backgrounds with different religions. Amen. And it said, and when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart from following after the Lord. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. And God said, son, give me thine heart. And they only had half of thine heart. The question this morning is, how's your heart? Does God have the whole thing? Or do you have divided loyalties? Do you have divided interests? Or are you sold out to God? God get 100% of you? Or God just got enough of you so you feel comfortable about getting home to glory one of these days. Time to check up on our heart. Goodbye. Father, since you come play this morning, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.